things that I regret in my life as a Christian is that nobody, when I was younger, showed me how to lead someone to Christ. And the reason I focus on souls, number one, is I know it's the next thing to the heart of God.
Yeah.
I mean, let's face it. The Lord Jesus came to this world to save souls, to seek and to save that which was lost. And when we look at what the Bible says, and a lot of it had to do with me growing as a Christian. But I would get to a point where I'd see where Jesus told the disciples, "Follow me and I'll make you fishers of men." Or he'd go as far as to say that he that gathereth not scattereth abroad. And talks about the fact that we're supposed to go ye therefore and teach all nations. That was his last instructions for his churches. And what we need to do is to remember that if we want to make a difference in this world, the greatest way to make a difference is to teach people how to get saved. And then the greatest thing past that is to teach other people who have gotten saved on how to lead people to Christ. It's always good to teach a teacher. It's good to teach a student. But Brother Chris is a teacher. How much more would it make you feel if you had a student who actually became a teacher? That's what you want. You want somebody to take what you teach them and go on with it, run with it. And that's what we want to do. Tonight we're going to focus a little bit on soul winning. And you say, well, what's the big deal? Well, I'm going to share some stories with you. Some of the things that I've experienced. I really did not use John and Romans much until I got to Kansas City. When we started the church in Kansas City, there was a church in Beckley, West Virginia that got involved, and they printed up, personalized 25,000 John and Romans, just like this. Now, they were about the color of Brother Franz's shirt. But the people got familiar with the color of the booklet, and they saw it coming. They knew who it was. But what we would do is we had people come to the area, and they would put the John and Romans with an invitation to our church services, our what we called get acquainted meeting services, and they'd put it on the doors. And there was one church that came from Manhattan, Kansas, 3 hours away. They brought 50 people, and they passed out about 5,000 one Saturday morning. The pastor there, he called his people the Baptist Blitzers, and they were. Believe me, they were. But I started learning how to use the John and Romans, and it has helped me tremendously when I confront someone. And the way I do it is I'll give them one and then I'll take one. Brother Myron and Brother Aaron have seen me do it a number of times. And the truth is, what you do is that way they know what you've got and they know they've got the same thing.
Right.
But there was one time, and Sharon and I moved in September of 2009 into Kansas City, in the Kansas City area. And not far from there, there was an apartment complex right around the corner, not a quarter mile from where we were living. And there were a lot of people in that apartment complex from other countries. So I just made my mind up I was going to knock the doors of that apartment complex whenever I got a chance. Here it was summer, June, early July, somewhere in there, of 2010. We'd only been in the area about less than a year, maybe 9 months or so. And I knocked on a door, and I knocked on a bunch, but I got to this one door, and there was a couple young girls from Sudan. Actually, they were from Sudan, but they had to leave Sudan and go to Ethiopia because of the fighting going on in their home country. And one of them was 15, one was 17. They were living with one of them's mom. And she didn't speak English at all, but the girls did because of school. And we got there, and I gave each one of them one of these. And I led them to Christ that day. They had a cross on the wall, and so I know that they had some kind of Christian training, but they weren't saved. Well, that was on a Wednesday morning. Wednesday night, the girls and mom, Sharon and I went by and picked them up. They came to church Wednesday night. The girls walked the aisle. They knew they were saved. They wanted to get baptized. So they walked the aisle Wednesday night. Now, we were in a storefront. We didn't have a baptistry. But what we did have is a church that sponsored us. Our reproducing church was about 20 minutes away. So Sunday morning, I called the pastor and we set it up. Sunday morning, right after our morning service, here we see about 15 cars from Missouri coming over to the Kansas side to this church in Kansas. And what are they coming over there for? These people from Kansas seeing all these Missouri tags pulling up in the parking lot. Guess what? We were coming over there for these two girls' baptism. And the truth is, they were so much of a blessing in getting their friends and family saved. That was on Sunday. On Monday, I met them over in their apartment complex, and we knocked some more doors in the neighborhood in their apartment complex. We saw 9 more people saved that on Monday. That's the way it's supposed to work. Right. It doesn't work that way much. But when it does, boy, enjoy it. Amen. And I have. But those two girls, they started bringing their friends. And if you know a little bit about cultures, what they did is they started bringing their friends. And they knew people from Ethiopia and people from Sudan and different African countries. And they started bringing their friends. And we would have a teen night. And what we would do is, it would be maybe 3 whites and maybe 15 blacks from Africa, and maybe another 5 or 6 from Micronesia, which is the dark skin Polynesian look. And there for a while, it looked like I was going to be the pastor of a black church. That did not bother me at all, by the way. It bothered one lady in particular that came to church, and she said, "I'm a Southern lady." I got news for you. Anyway, she didn't hang around long because I don't cater to that kind of stuff. And my concern is, we were seeing people saved, and it all started with the John and Roman. Now, I want to show you how to open the John and Romans and look at the very front page. We're going to use the scriptures here shortly. But it says, Authorized King James Version, a marked edition, see page 43. Okay, so turn to page 43. And this will start your journey down the Romans road. Because each verse is underlined. Okay, page 43, you look at the underlined verse at the middle of the second column. And it says, it's Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And that's where you tell, you start with the Romans Road. Now, there are times when I ask them if they've ever been born again, because a lot of people think they're saved when they join the church. A lot of people, the Protestants especially, what they think is the fact that when they're sprinkled and they become a church member, they believe that they become they're saved and they're going to heaven. But that's not true. And the truth is, they don't understand. They may understand and be familiar with the term saved, but they're not necessarily familiar with the term born again. And so many people talk about being born again as being baptized. And baptism, and where they get it is from John 3, verse 5, where Jesus says, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. And I want you to understand, born of water has nothing to do with baptism.
That's right.
Jesus would have said baptism if that's what you needed to do. And Paul would have told the Philippian jailer the same thing. And by the way, the Ethiopian eunuch got saved before he got in the water. If you go to Acts chapter 10, Cornelius and his family got saved before they got in the water. The Holy Spirit came on them before they got in the water.
Amen.
The Holy Spirit's not going to come on you till you're saved. But here it's talking about, depending on where you start, but get comfortable with the Romans Road first. Okay? You say, what do you say? And what I would say here at this particular juncture is it says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And when I'm talking to someone, I'll say, you see that? By you looking at that verse, by you reading that verse, you know that even though I'm a preacher, I'm a sinner. And I said, by me reading that verse, I know that you are too. And not just us, but everybody. And emphasize the fact that we've all fallen short. Every one of us has fallen short. And by the way, if we hadn't, we could be the one to die instead of Jesus. But every one of us has fallen short. But okay, look at the top of the page. What page do you go to? Page 47. So let's go to page 47. And 47 says, for the wages of sin is death. Now, when I'm sharing the gospel with somebody here out of this particular passage, I stop right there. And you say, why do you stop? Because this is a good verse, a bad verse, good verse situation, okay? It says the wages of sin is death. And you need to explain what you mean by death, because it's not a cease to exist type death. When God created Adam, What he did is he made him a living soul. His desire was to make sure that Adam and Eve and all mankind were able to spend eternity with him. But when somebody dies that's a sinner and does not get saved, they do not have eternal life. They have eternal death. Their soul will spend eternity in the lake of fire, the fire that was prepared for the devil and his angels. If you go to Luke chapter 16, Jesus gives the explanation of the rich man and Lazarus. Lazarus was saved, but what happened to the rich man? Lazarus was actually escorted into the Lord's presence when he died, because he was saved. The rich man, he was buried, and in hell he lift up his eyes being in torment. People say, well, God wouldn't do that. God wouldn't do that. If God did not love us, he would have left Jesus in heaven and left us to our own doom. The reason God sent Jesus to the cross was because he did love us.
Amen.
But he also loves us enough to make our own choice. Okay, you have a free will. You can choose to be saved or you can choose not to be saved. So I explained that this wages of sin is death. The wages that we earn for being sinners is our paycheck, and it's that our paycheck for being sinners is our ticket to the lake of fire. But look at the good verse, the good part of the verse. And it says, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And I tell them, and I'll say, that booklet I gave you, I give them one of these first. I said, that booklet I gave you, you didn't have to pay me or wash my car or shine my shoes or nothing, right? It was a gift. And I tell them right up front, Jesus has a gift for you too. And that gift is greater than anything you can imagine. That gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Plain and simple, if you have to be baptized to get saved, it's not a gift. If you have to join the church to get saved, it's not a gift.
Right.
If you have to do good works, it's not a gift. I'll go a step farther. If you can lose it, it's not a gift. God's not an Indian taker.
Right.
I know the old term. I know Indian giver, I guess is what they call it. But it's give something away and then take it back. And by the way, the United States government did that to the Indians, not so much the Indians did to the government. Okay? But anyway, I'm not going to get into history. I could real easy. But the truth is, it says, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Help them understand that it's a gift. You can't earn it. And so many people think, well, I'm working on getting saved. You'll never get there if you're working on it. You'll never get there because what happens is the fact that you will fail and you'll say it's no use. That's why we sing the song, just as I am, without one plea. You got to come to Jesus just as you are. And he'll be the one to straighten out your life. He'll be the one to change you. But there's a lot of people that think, oh, I'm working on it. Or you'll come across somebody and you'll ask them, have you been saved? And they'll say, I've been saved about 6 or 8 times. Help them understand, you can only get saved one time. Just like you were born physically, guess what? June 1955, I was born. I wasn't born 55 and 62 and 68. No, that's dumb. Just like you've got one physical birthday, you have one spiritual birthday.
Right.
And help them understand. They say, well, I'm not sure whether I'm saved or not. It won't hurt them to pray again. And mean it. Emphasize the fact that it's got to come from the heart. The Bible tells us plainly that God works on the heart. He doesn't work on the head. In fact, when we get saved, the Bible says that we've got to be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Because this world will corrupt your mind. Big time. So this is where you go next, and you emphasize the fact that it's a gift. You can't earn it. At the top of the page, where do you go? 45. So we go back a page. The verse there is Romans 5:8, and it says, but God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Now, a lot of people don't understand what the word commendeth means. But simply means God showed or God demonstrated how much he loved us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus knew we were going to be sinners and he died for us anyway.
Right.
Think about that. Would you die for somebody and you know full well they're going to spit in your face and do whatever they want to do? Hey, most of us wouldn't even consider it. Most of us get irritated when we give some money to somebody and they go buy a beer with it. But guess what? We're trying to help. But God loved us so much that he showed how much he loved us by sending Jesus to the cross, even though he knew we were going to be sinners. Okay, where do we go next?
51.
So let's go to 51. Now we've got several verses right here in Romans chapter 10. And this is where we go. In verse 9, I spend a lot of time there because there are a lot of people that believe crazy things about who Jesus is. Depending on their background, Jehovah's Witness will believe that Jesus was Michael the Archangel, believe that he was a created being, all these kind of things. But verse 9 says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. These are prerequisites to being saved.
Amen.
Okay? You cannot be saved if somebody doesn't believe in the right Jesus. The Mormons believe in a Jesus, but it's not the Jesus that we believe in. The Jehovah's Witnesses believe in a Jesus, but it's not the same Jesus we believe in. Do you really believe that the Jesus that died on the cross was just an angel? That's what a lot of them will teach or believe. The Mormons actually believe that Jesus and Lucifer are brothers. You really want to get into something like that? You have to qualify. You have to help them understand that the Jesus that you and I believe, that they need to trust, that's talking about here in this verse, that he is the Son of God, that he is born of a virgin, that he lived a perfect life. A lot of people don't necessarily believe he lived a perfect life. So you have to explain to them, remember, he's God in the flesh. Can God sin? No, God's not going to sin. Why would God make a rule and then turn around and break it himself? So Jesus was born of a virgin. He is the Son of God. He lived a perfect life. He died on the cross for us, not for his own sins, but for our sins. And then it says, what else? That God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. But look at what it says. It says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth and shalt believe in thine heart. I truly believe there are a lot of people that believe they're saved, that have confessed with their mouth, but really didn't believe in their heart. That's why there's no change. You say, well, what do you mean? There's a change of nature. The Bible says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. And so what we see here is the fact that if you've got to believe in your heart, and not only here in verse 9, but then you go to verse 10 and look at what it says. It says, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. It starts in the heart, comes out of the mouth. Too many starts here in the head and comes out of the mouth. I did that when I was 8 years old. I didn't get saved. 10 years after that, I had a head-on collision with a semi. That's how close I came to going to hell. But I found out how to get saved. God was gracious to me. But it says, with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. And I emphasize that when you've talked to God, make sure you're talking to him from your heart.
Amen.
Okay? He knows the difference. You go to 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 7. That's where Samuel says that he believed that David's brother, Eliab, was going to be the one to be the next king. And God rebuked him and said, no, this isn't him. He said, man looks on the outward appearance, but God, the Lord looks on the heart. How wise the Lord look on the heart? He knows what's in there.
Amen.
What's amazing to me is he loved me anyway. But look over to the next verse, the next page. And this is where I bring it all together. If they do not believe what you what you telling them about Jesus. If they don't believe he's the Son of God, if they don't believe he was virgin born, you say, why is virgin born being make a difference? If Jesus, now the Mormons believe that Jesus had was married when he was on planet Earth. Okay? I got news for you. They said that he couldn't become a god if he wasn't married. They got all kinds of weird stuff. Okay? But the truth is, the reason Jesus had to be born of a virgin was the fact that God had to bypass the sin nature that comes from man. The seed of man in the child is where the sin nature comes from. So God had to break that cycle, and Jesus had to be born of a virgin. And if Jesus had an earthly father, then he needs a savior. He wouldn't be qualified to be the savior, because he'd have the same sin nature you and I have. He had to be virgin born. He had to live a perfect life. God requires a perfect sacrifice. He died on the cross. Why? For our sins, not his. I mess with people sometimes. I said, yeah, Jesus and the two thieves were dying for the same reason. They look at me funny. I said, yeah, the thieves were dying for their sins, and Jesus was dying for their sins too. And he was. He was dying for yours and mine and everybody's. But he wasn't dying for his, because he had none. And then on the third day, he rose from the dead, according to what the scripture says. Now we go to verse 13. And it says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Saturday week ago, Brother Myron had a young man here at the church, and I went through this verse with him, and he said, it's too easy. I said, you're right, absolutely right. God had to make it easy so we get it, because we'd never get it if he hadn't made it hard. By the way, a lot of people make it harder than it really is.
Right.
But it says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, I emphasize the word whosoever. And if I'm talking to a young lady, I'll say, give her name. I'll say, so whosoever means a young lady named whatever. I said, it means anybody. Doesn't matter what color your skin is, what language you speak, what country you were born in, how rich or poor, doesn't matter. It says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Amen. Then I go to what is your responsibility? What do you have to do to get saved? I said, just read the verse. Call upon the name of the Lord.
Amen.
I said, that's all you have to do. But remember what we read before. With the heart man believeth unto righteousness. Now when I lead someone through to Christ, I go through the sinner's prayer and I emphasize that there is absolutely as sincere as possible that they mean it with all their heart and they're begging Jesus to forgive them and save them. I bring those things out because I want them to understand it's nothing they can do. And they have to come to him from their heart, with all their heart. And then I ask them, I say, well, if you call on Jesus, what does he promise to do? What's those last three words? Shall be saved. Doesn't say might be saved. Not at all. I got news for you. If anybody could miss it, I feel like I could. I'm one of those people that mess things up all the time. And don't ask her about it, okay? But the truth is, it's for anybody. It doesn't matter how young or old. It doesn't matter how rich or poor. And that's why sometimes when you're knocking doors, you get to a point where you see somebody, and there was a man that we were knocking doors with, and Brother Myron and Aaron probably remember. But the man we tried to convince him that the Bible's true. We tried to, here he was in his late 80s. And he wouldn't budge. Wouldn't even consider the fact that there was such a, the Bible was true. And I gave him proof after proof after proof of that the Bible's true. Now I encourage you to use that from time to time. That will help you. You say, well, what do you mean use proof? Well, let's go there right quick. Go to Genesis chapter 1. I'll give you three things right quick. Genesis chapter 1. Look at verse 9. And said, and God said, let the waters under the heaven be gathered together unto one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and gathered, and the gathering together of the waters he called seas. And God saw that it was good. And God said, let the earth bring forth grass, and herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth. And it was so. How many of you ever done any planting of a garden or anything, flowers, or guess what? What would happen if you planted a watermelon seed? You get corn? Guess what? You get what you plant. That's a rule that God set forth in the beginning. And the truth is, that goes right on through the Bible. Everything reproduces after its own kind. It's a real simple concept. So many people, out of the almost 8 billion people on the planet, how many of you think how many do you think that had chimpanzees or apes as parents? Now, I know some of them act that way, but the truth is, none of them had anything other than human parents. It's a simple process. You tell people, if you ask them and ask them about evolution, ask them how much of the evidence for evolution you've seen. Not only that, but I'm going to let you write these next ones down. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 22. Isaiah 40, verse 22 is where Christopher Columbus found out that the earth was round and not flat. In his day and time, popular science, what they were teaching the kids in school, that the earth is flat. It's a flat earth, and if you go too far over the sea, you'll sail off the edge. And Columbus believed his Bible and not the stupid science. By the way, that's the way we ought to believe. On global warming, on evolution, on the pandemic, on all this kind of garbage. It's amazing how many people have been snookered by this stuff. But one more place. I'm not going to go there, but Revelation chapter 13. The last few verses, 15, 16, 17, and 18. It talks about someone coming, and they're going to require people to have a mark. And that mark is going to be what we call the mark of the beast. And that mark is going to be an insert. The King James Bible gets it right. Okay? The King James Bible says it's in the right hand or in the forehead. The modern versions, however, mention that it's on the right hand or on the forehead. But it's a microchip implant that the mark of the beast is going to be. And they're going to be able to put your financial records, your criminal records, your medical records, and even have a GPS tracking device. So they know where you are if they want to get you. But that's what John was writing about 1900 years ago. And we're seeing it play out right in front of our eyes today. Because they're wanting right now, they're working on the vaccine mandate to where you can't buy or sell, you can't go to the, you can't travel, you can't do this, you can't work, you can't. They're putting the pressure on people right now so that what happens is the fact that you have to follow the crowd. Anybody heard the term herd immunity? Why did they use that term? Because they want you to follow the trail like cattle.
Yep.
And that's what we want to do, is to realize that there, the world's being played.
Right.
And if anybody gets it right, it ought to be God's people.
That's right.
But what I'm saying is, I've won a lot of people to Christ, and I'm gonna close it here pretty quick. But I've won a lot of people to Christ simply by giving them evidence that the Bible's true. Whether it's Genesis 1 talking about reproduction, whether it's the earth being round, where God says in Isaiah 40:22, it says He, talking about God, sits on the circle of the earth. Or Revelation chapter 13, where it talks about the... How would John know about technology that would prevent people from buying or selling? There's absolutely no way he would have known it except one, and that's the fact that God told him what to write.
That's right.
Same thing with Isaiah. Isaiah never traveled the world. 2,200 years before Columbus, really? Isaiah just wrote down what God told him to write.
Right.
The most important thing that Christians do, and I'm going to close it with this, but the most important thing that Christians do is trying to win others to Christ. Whether we're going out to eat, take your tracts with you. Ladies, keep them in your purse. Men, keep them in your pocket. One of the irritating things for me now with the last few times is I focus on this thing and I go inside, man, I forgot my tracks. Well, I'm starting to correct that. Amen. But the truth is, we want to make a difference. God has a plan, and He may put somebody in your path, whether it be in the dentist, when you're in the dentist chair, whether you're in the grocery store. I've had waitresses sit down next to me. One time we were, in fact, one of them, I'm going to go ahead and say it, Brother Don that was here coming for a while with Brother Gary, Sharon and I met his daughter, and she was a waitress at a place called Lone Star Steakhouse. And we were there in an odd time, so it wasn't busy. So I gave her a track, got to talking to her, met her, and ended up going to her house, talking to her husband. Her husband was saved, led her to Christ, not even realizing that Don was going to end up joining the church and get baptized. You never know.
Right.
But you got to be ready. You got to have those eternal eyes on. Be focused. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your love and mercy. What a blessing it is, Lord, to stir up and see somebody get on fire for Jesus. And Lord, each one of us have people in our life, friends, family, neighbors, co-workers, that we want to see saved.